Today we're going to be in Isaiah 55.
Isaiah 55, and of course, you know, Isaiah is one of the major prophets. It's a prophetic book. And in Isaiah 55, we have a wonderful invitation. But it wouldn't be possible without Isaiah 53. You know Isaiah 53. Pastor John will read often from Isaiah 53 during times of communion. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And of course, this is speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, the Christ who would come. It's a prophecy. And it would go on. I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're going to be in Isaiah 55. But it would go on in verse 10. I'm reading from 53. And it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." You see, that's what it's all about. It was God's plan. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish," go to hell, "but have everlasting life in heaven." And so because of Isaiah 53, we have now this wonderful invitation in Isaiah 55. And it starts out, verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's free. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Good question. "Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live." So this is the wonderful invitation made possible by Jesus because he laid down his life on the cross for us and rose again from the dead. And it starts out with that word, "Ho." Not yo, but ho. But it's kind of like yo. You know? In other words, yo, listen. "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, you can buy at no price. You can come and eat. You can buy wine and milk. There's no cost. There's no price. You don't have to bring any money. It's all free and it's all available." And this is the wonderful invitation available to you and available to me. Ultimately, this begins with salvation, but it doesn't end with salvation. Because we want to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. It's a invitation to come and be filled and to eat at the Lord's table. Jesus said in John chapter 7, something very similar, you might remember. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers, torrents of living water," speaking of the Holy Spirit. Waters primarily speak of the Holy Spirit. Also speaks of the Word, too. In Ephesians 5, husbands are instructed to wash their wives in the water of the Word. But I think this is here speaking of the Holy Spirit, the waters of life, life in the Spirit. And then wine speaks of joy, and milk speaks of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Desire the pure milk of the Word and grow." So come. Come and receive everything you need from the Lord. "Why do you spend money for what is not good?" Verse 2. Or what is not bread, rather. "And your wages for what does not satisfy." As I said, that's a good question for us. See, Jesus is the bread of life. He said, "Look, I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages on what will not satisfy? You know, we spend a lot of money on things that will never satisfy. Why do we do that? I don't know. Why do we do that? I think we get caught up in stuff. It's easy to do. You know, we can get caught up in our house, our cars, even our families sometimes. But have you ever noticed that, you know, you don't own stuff. Stuff owns you. You ever notice that? I mean, I've owned 3 homes. And it occurred to me one day, all I do is cut the grass and work on the house and tile the floor, put down the carpet, and take up the carpet, put down new carpet, and on and on it goes. This house owns me. And the bank owns it. Or my car, or you know, I have an old motorcycle, and I'm always working on it. And everything I own, I'm always working on it. And it's going to rust one day. It'll be in a junkyard. Somebody's treasure is now in a junkyard. It's amazing because that's the thing. We're funny like that. And we all laugh because we can all relate, but stuff owns us. The less stuff you have, it seems like the more free you are. Right? But why do we spend money on things that will never satisfy? By the way, your house, your car, your boat if you have one, your motorcycle, even your family cannot satisfy you in the deepest recesses of your heart. It's not possible because only the Lord can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy us. It's been said, and I believe it's true, we all have a God-shaped hole in our heart, and we can try to stick anything you want in there, but it's not going to work. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy us. Why do we spend money for what is not bread? Why do we spend our wages on what will not satisfy? Instead, listen carefully to me, eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Did you hear that? That's abundant life. Come to me, and your soul will live, and you will have abundance from me, because I am everything you need. I'm the bread of life. You'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again if you come to me and if you believe in me, Jesus said. And that's what Jesus was saying to the woman at the well. Remember the story of the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and he went there and he asked her for a drink and she gave him a drink. And he said, you know, as long as you drink of this, you'll always thirst. But if you drink of what I give you, you will never thirst again. The waters of life. I will give you life. And he was telling her exactly what this is telling us. We need him. He says, listen, eat, and your soul will delight in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. That's the invitation. And it's to every one of us, not just unto salvation. Of course, that's where it starts. But for everlasting life and abundant life in Christ. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, right? I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life is found only in Jesus Christ, and nothing else will satisfy. If my wife is looking for satisfaction in me, she's in trouble. But I'm in trouble if I'm looking for it from her, right? I mean, I love her with all my heart, and I think she loves me too. But look, you know, I get my satisfaction, or at least I ought to be, from the Lord. He's the only one who can satisfy me. And it goes on in verse 3, and it says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. God was so merciful to David. Remember how he extended forgiveness after his sin with Bathsheba, having Uriah killed on the front lines of the battle. But not only did he forgive him in an instant after Nathan talked to him and he confessed, but God also called him a man after his own heart. That's abundant mercy. See, the mercies. And he also promised him that he would have a descendant who would be on his throne forever and ever, ruling and reigning. Of course, speaking of Jesus Christ, the mercies, the sure mercies of David. And surely, verse 5, you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God's desire for David and for the nation of Israel, because that's really what this is speaking of here, was to call other nations to themselves. God would glorify them. They were to be a light. And certainly the ultimate fulfillment of that because this is a prophetic book, will be in a millennium when nations will flock to Israel. You see that in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5 and verse 9. But see, God is inviting us to come to him, to seek him. Look at verse 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now that verse carries with it the idea that he won't always be found and he won't always be near, right? Seek him now. This is now, right now, while he may be found. He won't always be found. He won't always be near. And you can look at that a couple different ways. One way you can look at it is say, well, I don't know how long I'm going to live. I better seek him now. I don't know when my time is up. I know one day my time will be up. That you can take to the bank. I just don't know when. I better seek him now. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is Jesus could come back at any time for his church, right? The event that we call the rapture, when he will come in the clouds for his church, and we will meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. We don't know when that's going to happen either. I better seek the Lord now. Now while I can, now while he's near. Another way to look at it is if I hear the gospel and I hear an invitation to come over and over and over and I keep resisting and I keep resisting, eventually, you know what will happen? My heart will get so hard I won't listen anymore. I won't be able to hear. That's another way to look at it. Either way, I think it's a good idea to seek the Lord while he may be found, while he is near. And this doesn't just apply to those who have not yet received Christ as their Lord and Savior, although it certainly does apply. But it also applies to believers too. You know, once we come to the Lord, we need to keep seeking him and keep seeking him, sitting at his feet, crying out to him, confessing our sin, receiving revelation and that abundant meal that he's talking about here. We need to keep coming over and over again. Remember when you were a new believer? I don't know about you, but for me, man, I just couldn't get enough of the Lord. Man, I would sit there and read the Bible sometimes for hours. And man, it was all, wow, it was so sweet. It was so new and so fresh. And, you know, I didn't know what I didn't know. And God was showing me things. And my head was in the clouds. And he was just changing me. Radical changes were going on in my life. But then I got knowledge. You know, I started to get full of the Word. And suddenly I didn't find myself seeking the Lord as I once did. Because I know the Word. And I didn't have to seek him like I did. Because I can make decisions. But see, that's a big mistake. But we do that sometimes, don't we? We get knowledge. And we think we know. And we think we've arrived. But we need to keep seeking him. We need him desperately. Desperately. If you're not a believer in here today, you need him desperately. And before this message is over, at the end, I will give you an opportunity to receive him as Lord and Savior. But perhaps you're here today and you did receive him as Lord and Savior, but you've begun to drift away. And you need to come back. I'll give you an opportunity to do that too here today. Seek him while he may be found, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, verse 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy. There's that word mercy again on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, God's abounding in mercy. He's so full of mercy. He wants to forgive, but you have to come, and it's your choice. See, it's always your choice. You have the choice. I have the choice. It's choice. Someone once said, well, does God choose me or do I choose him? Yes. It's both. He chooses me and then I choose him right back. I love him because he first loved me. I was chosen before the foundations of the world, but at some point in my life, I chose to follow him. That's the way it works. See, we choose him after he chose us, but he showed us how much he loved us by going to the cross and dying so that, and rising again from the dead so that we could choose him. And look, This here in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your ways and your thoughts. Have you figured out that your thoughts will eventually show up in your ways? Whatever you think about, eventually you'll do it. You will. It works its way from here to here and it governs your life. It drives you. And so, your ways and your thoughts, if you'll return to him with your ways and your thoughts, forsake your evil, your wicked ways and your thoughts and return to him, or turn to him. Either way, turn for the first time or return. You see, nothing can separate us from him. And he will abundantly pardon, but we must come. The only thing that can separate us from God, you know, in Romans chapter 8, it says, is, you know, doesn't matter what, nothing can separate us from God except one thing, sin. Sin separates. See, if sin's over there, God's over there. You know, dark, light. If I'm in sin, if I'm walking in sin, if I'm living in sin, well, I can't come to the Lord. My sin's got to be dealt with. I can't be reconciled. I can't be in fellowship with God if I'm in sin. And that's why Jesus came. He came to lay down his life, to pay the price for you and for me. See, we separate ourselves from God when we choose to live in sin. You might say, well, you know, I don't really feel like God's with me anymore. Once was, I felt like, but not anymore. You know, Jacob felt like that. In Genesis 28, you might remember the story. Jacob was running because Esau wanted to kill him. Because Jacob was a conniver and he stole his blessing and his birthright. Right? And so he's running. He's on his way to go see Uncle Laban and he fell asleep on a rock. And that's when he had that, you know, vision, that dream, Jacob's ladder, angels ascending and descending. He woke up from the dream and he goes, man, I didn't realize it, but the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in every place. The Lord is here. The Lord is everywhere. David said in Psalm 139, doesn't matter where I go, I can't escape. You know, if I go into the heaven, you're there. If I go into hell, you're there. If I go into the depths of the ocean, you're there. You can run in your room, shut off the lights, run under the bed. He's there. Doesn't matter where you go. God is everywhere. So look, if you feel like he's not with you, guess who left? It wasn't the Lord. But the good news is you can always return. You can always come back. See, because he will abundantly pardon you. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. You know what mercy is, right? That's when you don't get what you deserve. That's mercy. I was driving down the turnpike at 100 miles an hour in a 55 zone. I got pulled over. I got the ticket. I'm dead guilty. I go to the judge. I say, judge, have mercy on me. He goes, case dismissed. That's mercy. Doesn't usually happen, but that's mercy. Yeah, I like that too. And then, of course, there's grace, right? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Grace. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. I get salvation. I get showered with blessings. I don't deserve any of it, though. Right? Mercy and grace. He will abundantly pardon you by his mercy, and he's abounding in grace. He'll save you, too. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Ah, times of refreshing. There's nothing like having your sins washed away. Come now, let us reason together. Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Your sins have been washed away. Times of refreshing may come, but you got to repent. You got to choose. You got to choose to let go of sin and grab hold of God. Repent and be converted, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and your sins may be blotted out. This is what it's all about. Jesus came and he died. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. If you were once near him and close to him, but you felt like you've drifted away, he's still here. And it says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to him and he might draw near to you, may draw near to you. If he's not tied up in a meeting, maybe he can draw near to you. No, it says he will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's conditional. You got to choose. You got to draw near to him. Either way, if you need to come back or you've never come for the first time, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he is near, because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. Today is the day. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Today is the day of salvation. The enemy will say, no, you can wait. There's no rush. Tomorrow, next week, next month, right before the rapture. Yeah, have fun, and then right before the rapture, you get saved. Don't listen to that voice. That's a lie from the father of lies, from the pit of hell. It's not true, because you don't know. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent and turn to the Lord. See, this is God's way, not our way. We have our ways, God has his ways. But look, in verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. How about that? Says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's thoughts and God's ways are so much higher than our ways. How much higher? Well, higher than the heavens are than the earth. How high is that? Infinity. Nobody can measure that. People have tried. Every time they think they've kind of got it figured out somewhat, and they discover another galaxy. You can't figure it out. It's infinity, and that's the thing. God's ways are so much infinitely higher than ours. How can we try to wrap our mind around that with our finite minds? You can't. He's got ways. I've seen him do it. I've tried my ways. I've seen that not work. But I've tried his ways, and I've watched his ways, and I've seen him do things that I never thought were possible, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. By his ways and in his time, seek him. Seek his ways. Of course, Proverbs 14 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. That leads unto death in the end. And if you play that all the way out till the end, if you walk in your sin and you live in your ways, good definition of sin is to go my own way, independence from God. And if I live that way unto death, guess what? Eternal separation from God. That's hell. But the gift of God is everlasting life in heaven. And we choose. It's choice. We choose. Well, but wait a minute now. You know, I'm a good person, you might say. No, you're not. God said you're not. His word says you're not. I'm not trying to offend anybody here. Please don't take it the wrong way. But God's word is very clear. There's none good, no, not one. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. See, it really depends on how you define good. We define it one way. God defines it another way. But his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. You know how we define good? Well, I haven't done what he's done. That's how we define good. It's like driving down the road in the 55 and I'm doing 65 and I decided that's good. And some guy comes blowing by me, and I'm like, I can't believe that. Look at that guy speeding down the road. You get it? We're both bad. We're both transgressors. There's none good, no, not one. We all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We can't say we're good, because none of us are good. And good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. Saved people do. People that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and called upon him and said, I believe in you. Cleanse me from sin. Take it away. Give me everlasting life. I want what you have to offer me. See, Jesus came and he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He was sinless. He was perfect. He didn't owe anything. But he traded places with us on a cross.
He who knew no sin, it says, became sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God, right? See, he traded places. He took all our sin and he put his righteousness on us. No sin. God looks at us as if we have not sinned. Not sinners that are all nice and cleaned up, but he looks at us as sinless because he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can't, but I take it. I receive it, and I want it, and I live in it, and I walk in it. But this doesn't only apply to salvation. It also applies to our life and our walk. See, we can go our own way in our life, in our walk, even if we're believers with Christ. Even if we have a relationship with him, we can go our own way. And we think it's right. And in our prayers, well, all we're doing is sort of commanding the Lord, telling him what to do. And ask him to bless our plans. Because we've got it all figured out. Instead of just realizing what Jesus already taught us in the scriptures. Not my will, but thy will be done. Why? Because he knows what's best, and I don't. He sees the beginning from the end. We've got the, I'm stuck in traffic, and I can only see three cars ahead view. He's got the helicopter view. He sees it all, and I don't know what's going to happen next. It's not like God has a way, and then he's like, boy, I sure hope my way is going to work out. I don't know. His vantage point is he sees it all and knows everything and his ways are perfect. Why would we ever try to instruct God? But we do. See, if God is a big, big God, it says in Isaiah 40 that he measured all the water on the face of the earth in the hollow of his hand. Now, that's a big hand. I mean, think about it. You know, take the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico and the Mediterranean Sea and any other body of water you can name. The Mississippi River and whatever else I could think of. All of it. He went, there it is. Whoosh. Is that, I mean, am I the only one who's blown away by that? I mean, that's awesome. How big is that hand? Or how about this one? It says in Isaiah chapter 40, same verse, verse 12, that he measures the heavens in the span of his hand. A span means thumb to pinky. It's about 9 inches on my hand. But God's hand, it's the size of the heavens. Is that a big hand or what? I mean, think about that. That's amazing. It says in the same chapter, Isaiah 40, that he sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants, us, are like grasshoppers. That's some perspective. The starry hosts, he's named them and numbered them. He knows them all. I mean, this stuff is mind-blowing. He's such a big God. Do you think he's got ways that you don't have? You think he's got answers that you could never come up with? Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I've learned that there's a whole lot that I don't know. I don't even know what I don't know. And God will tell me if I seek him, if I come to him, if I ask him. See, if God were small enough that we could totally wrap our minds around, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. I'm glad he's such a big God. That's what I want in the God. And so, the only right response then to him is to seek him, to walk in his ways, to know him, and to say, Lord, I'm thinking this, I'm thinking that, but I don't really know. What would you have me to do? Not my will, but your will be done. It's okay to tell God your plans. Just tell him that you have no idea if it's right or wrong. You don't know what to do, so help. Show me what to do. What's your will for me? Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show me what to do in this situation, in that situation, and I need you, and I can't do it on my own. Help. That's what God's waiting to hear, always. Seeking him. See, how does he reveal himself, though? Look at verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. See, that's how God reveals himself, through his word. And his word, it says, is like rain and snow. They come down from heaven, they get into the earth, they saturate it, they nourish it, and it begins to bring forth and bud. And it bears fruit. Same thing happens when we take in God's word. We nourish ourselves, we saturate ourselves in God's word, and our thoughts and our ways begin to change. We're being transformed and conformed into his image. We're becoming more and more like him. But see, I can't live on old manna. You know about the manna in the wilderness. It was only good for a day, 2 days on Saturday. And so if you were to go out, I'm sorry, on Friday, but if you were to go out and pick up some manna and say, oh, I'm going to get a little extra for tomorrow because I don't feel like coming out tomorrow, when you woke up tomorrow morning, it'd be maggots. Old rotten manna. And some of us are living on old rotten manna. Oh, I read the Bible once. I know it. I memorized 8 scriptures. You know, but see, here's the thing. God can take the same word that I know, and as I read it again, he can show me something new again today, right now, right here, in the situation and the circumstances that are going on in my life right now. I need to saturate and nourish myself with the word of God. Daily, each and every day. Because his word does not return empty or void, but it will get into me and accomplish whatever he desires. But if I don't put it in, well, we must feed and nourish ourselves each and every day. Sit at the feet of Jesus and cry out to him and let him know, I need you, Lord. Help, Lord. In Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of scornful, but blessed is the man who does what? Delight in the law of the Lord. That's God's word. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Could you imagine what your life would be like if you meditated on the word day and night? Well, the rest of the psalm tells us you'd be like a tree planted by rivers of water. There's water again. And you bear fruit in due season, and your leaf would not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. Wow, that sounds good. Sign me up. You know, but that's the man who delights in God's word and meditates on his word day and night. And God is always using that example, right, of vegetation, if you will. We're a tree. His word is the seed. It's getting into us, causing us to grow. Rivers of water, living water, getting into us, nourishing us, saturating us, and we're growing. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, if you're a believer for any length of time, right? It says, all scripture is inspired or God-breathed, inspired by God or God-breathed, for the purpose of teaching and training and correcting and rebuking in righteousness. So what? The man or woman of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is God-breathed or inspired. That means he literally breathed his word into the guys who took the pen in their hand and wrote down scripture. He put it into them, told them what to write. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, just throwing out some verses here, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that we have the prophetic word confirmed, that no prophecy of scripture came by private interpretation, that holy men of God spoke or wrote as moved by the Spirit. Some people say, oh, the Bible's written by man. No, it's not. It's written by God. He just used man as his writing instrument. They wrote or spoke as he moved them by the Spirit, what he was telling them to write. That's how we got the Bible. The Bible is amazing. 66 books written over a period of 3,000 years on 3 different continents by people that lived, died, and then other people were born and they lived and died. They never met each other. You put it all together, it tells a continuous story from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. How's that possible? You tell me. Written by the Holy Spirit. God wrote the Bible. If I took 40 of you and I stuck you in one room and I said, let's write on this topic, now go away, when you're done, come back, you'd be all over the place. We wouldn't have a continuous story. We'd have a jumble. I mean, come on, the Bible. And so, look, read it, nourish yourselves in it, and don't be afraid to speak it forth. God's word. You know, people always say, well, you know, I want to witness to them, so I'm giving them this book. Give them this book. Don't give them a book about the Bible. Give them a Bible. Tell them to read it. Tell them to read John. See, God's word will not return void. It'll accomplish his purpose and his desire for which he sent it. His word changes us. It changed me, it'll change you, and if you give it out to somebody else, it becomes bread for the eater. And it'll change them too. It's a meal. It's spiritual food. Don't ever, ever, ever apologize for the word of God or be embarrassed of the word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Some people get offended by that. Well, that's your problem is between you and God. But I'm not going to stop speaking it forth because that's truth. I know it's true. God's word says it's true. Prophecy proves it's true. We don't have time to bear all that out. But man, I can go on forever about that. Take it in, let it nourish you, and then give it out. And boy, I'll tell you what, when God knows you're going to take it in and then give it out to somebody else, now you're a channel. Now you're a usable vessel that he can take and use to accomplish his purpose, and he'll feed you even more. He'll show you even more great things. There's something about taking it in and giving it out. Can't explain it, but I highly recommend it. And then it says there in verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now this is a future prophecy, but also, I believe, speaks of the joy one has when they come to Christ. It seems like the mountains are singing and the trees are clapping their hands. Everything changes. Everything comes alive when you get saved. This is a future prophecy. It will be fulfilled in a millennium, but I know the joy that I experienced when I came to Christ. And I didn't hear hills singing or see trees clapping. But man, I tell you what, when I go out in the woods or I go for a walk and I see the beauty of nature, man, it's like I can't believe. Look at that flower. Look at those little three things in there. And look at the colors on it. And I never was like that before salvation. I could care less. I might step on the flower. I don't know. But now I'm like, wow, will you look at that? Look at what you made, Lord. Everything looks different. Ah. There's a refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord when your sins are blotted out. You might be here today and you don't know the Lord. You might be here today and you say, you know, I've never asked Jesus Christ into my heart. You might be here today and you might say, I never really heard this before. Well, today's a day of salvation. Don't leave here without committing your life to Christ, because he came to save you from your sins. The Bible says all sin, we all fall short of glory. The wages of sin is death, but the beautiful free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He died on the cross and he rose again from the dead so that you and I could have our sins forgiven and that we could live forever in heaven with him. And he said to his disciples the night before he died, he said, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And he's coming. The question is, are you going when he's coming? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. But if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. If you'd like to do that, I'd like to pray with you. The band's going to come up in just a moment after I pray. I and the prayer team will be up here during that last song, appropriately named, All Who Are Thirsty.
And if you're thirsty, you come. Anyone can come. If you need to recommit your life or commit your life to Christ for the first time, you come. But if you have a prayer need, you come. If you got something going on in your life, a struggle, a trial, you come. That's why we're up here. And the Spirit is working and moving right now in this place. Like Jacob said, I didn't realize the Holy Spirit's here. Well, he's here. And he's working and he's moving. So come. For today is the day of salvation. I'm going to pray. The Baron's going to come up. And after I pray, we will be up here and available if you want to come for any reason for prayer, whether it's to receive Christ or recommit or just the prayer need that you have. Take advantage of it. This is the time while the Holy Spirit is alive and moving and working in our midst right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Jesus, we thank you so much that you died for us. You rose again from the dead. And that we can experience new life in you, Jesus. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Freedom from bondage. Jesus, you said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We want that, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would listen to your voice to come. Not the other voice from the enemy, but the real voice, the true voice, the pure voice. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone hurting here or struggling, that they would come and that you would work and move here in the midst of us. We thank you that you're here. We know you're here. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would nourish ourselves with and saturate ourselves with your word. And that you would change us from the inside. That you would work your will and have your way in our hearts and in our lives. And that we would be willing, not afraid, to give it out. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.